Welcome to the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast, a 90-day journey for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. I am a critical care registered nurse with a background in youth ministry and window cleaning. That last one has nothing to do with the theme of this podcast, but I did it for 13 years, so if you know anyone who needs their windows cleaned, please don't call me, because I don't do that anymore. Instead, I'm inviting you on a 90-day journey of physical, mental, and spiritual health through the Christian practices of prayer, spiritual reading, meditation, and gratitude. I'm also going to encourage you to exercise at least 3 times per week. In the end, our goal is 3 hours of spiritual devotion and 3 hours of physical exercise per week. And because I believe faith was not meant to be done alone, I invite you to find and engage in a local church community. So please, follow this podcast on Spotify or Apple Podcasts and join me on a 90-day journey for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. Today, we are on exercise 23 of 36 on our 90-day journey, and we are on exercise 11 of 13 in our second of 3 30-day challenges. And spring has officially sprung, which means the kids are out of school and I have less time to dedicate to this podcast. So rather than listening to me blather on this morning, I say let's dive into our spiritual exercise. As usual, the bulk of our time is going to be dedicated to 5 minutes of prayer, 10 minutes of Bible reading, 10 minutes of spiritual reading, and 5 minutes of gratitude. As always, we will be praying the Lord's Prayer, the Serenity Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed, and I've placed links to each of these prayers in the show notes. So let's pray. Today is Saturday, which means that it's Sinner Saturday here on the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we get to that part of the prayer where we are either debtors, sinners, or trespassers, we're going to be sinners today, and we'll say sins at that point. So let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's pray the Serenity Prayer together now. And again, we have a link to the Celebrate Recovery Canada website, and we can head up north for this prayer. So let's pray the Serenity Prayer together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Okay, well, now that we've prayed the Lord's Prayer and the Serenity Prayer, we're going to go ahead and we're going to pray the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, well, now that we have completed our time of spoken prayer together, we're going to head into 2 minutes of focused meditative breathing. As always, I encourage you to take one of two postures this morning. If you're feeling anxious, then I would go with the hands behind your head or hands clasped behind your back, and this is going to force belly breathing, and it helps to relieve panic. And then the second posture is called willing hands, and you just extend your hands out in front of you in a willing position, in a receiving position, elbows bent, palms up, and this can help pull you out of your anger just to be in a receptive position. And so let's go ahead and Take a deep breath in and exhale. Inhale. 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 Exhale. Big inhale and big exhale. Okay, good job. Well, that finishes our 2 minutes of focused meditative breathing. And now we're going to go ahead and we're going to head into our 10 minutes of Bible reading this morning. We're going to be picking up where we left off last episode, which is going to be Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. And Joseph has been thrown in prison. Before I get reading, though, I want to correct and clarify some of my comments that I made in the last episode, because as I was listening back to it, I realized that I said a couple things that were close but not quite right. And so the first one is that I was commenting on Judah having slept with his daughter-in-law, who Tamar, and how she had been a widow, and he was going to this town, thought she was a prostitute, which already is an issue, but then it becomes a double issue because he doesn't realize that this, you know, woman who he thinks is a prostitute is actually his daughter-in-law. And he goes ahead and he sleeps with her, and in exchange for this, she gets his signet ring and his, I believe it was his staff and something else. Anyways, he still doesn't realize this until later, because then he sends this goat in exchange for the signet ring and to get his stuff back, basically. And then he finds out that there was no prostitute there in the first place. And he's finding out, well, who is this person then that I slept with? Because I slept with someone. And it turns out that it was his daughter-in-law. And he wants to, the Bible says, burn her. And I said stone her, but it was actually like burn her at the stake, or which is really horrible. But before he's able to do that, she says, oh, but wait, if you'll just first tell me whose these items are. And he realizes that, oh crap, this is my daughter-in-law, who had been widowed by his son who had died. And so they weren't going to stone her, they were going to burn her. And he realizes that it's actually his shame, the fact that he was going to do this. And so there's just so much wrong with everything. That's just a lot of sin. And one of the things that I think is important to realize about the Bible is that the Bible is not saying these are models that we should follow after. But one of the reasons that we can believe that the Bible is recording true history here is that it's showing these people in their flaws. Like, if you really wanted to create some, you know, lineage that just shows that these are the people of God, that God's chosen people, you'd think that you would want to make them almost like superheroes, flawless. They have no error. They commit no wrong, and that they always walk in perfection. And yet here they are, broken people over and over again, making tremendous mistakes and sins. And yet God continues to work in them and through them in his redemption story, leading to Christ. And that Christ didn't come, he wasn't born to some perfect people who had never made a mistake, but that God worked through sinful humanity to bring redemption. And it's just a reminder of how much God loves us. In the Bible, there's a verse in the New Testament that said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like, he didn't wait for us to perfect ourselves, because we couldn't perfect ourselves. Before we loved him, he loved us. And that's what the story of Scripture is teaching us as we lead up to the redemption story of Christ. And so let's go ahead, and we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, and into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward, so in prison. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to an interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker. No, there was no candlestick maker. Of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them into the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that they were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was thought it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days Pharaoh shall lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow, and behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And I believe kine is cows, and that's just what I know from reading it in other translations. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh woke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. And again, ears is ears of corn. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the 7 fat kine, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in 1 stalk, full and good, and behold, 7 ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of plenty throughout all of the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following. For it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the good of the goods those years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that shall And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linens, and put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. I mean, I like Joseph better. That one's a little tricky. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. We'll go ahead and we'll stop there at that 10-minute mark. Next episode, we'll go ahead and we'll pick it up in chapter 41, verse 46. And just a quick commentary on this. Basically, Joseph, God gives Joseph the interpretation to Pharaoh's dream. And it's, hey man, you're going to have 7 years where you guys are going to be rich. You're going to have all kinds of food. The cows are going to be fat. The corn is going to be growing like crazy. But you need to set aside 20% of everything, because after these 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years of this devastating famine. And the only way you guys are going to survive it is if you set aside something during this plentiful time so that you can make it through. So basically, they're establishing a food bank. And what's cool about that is my son is at a food bank right now doing a service project for his school. And so my wife took him there this morning, and that's where they're at right now. And food banks are super important. So if you are in a community, make sure you're volunteering with the food bank. Help out. Well, we've done it. I've done it a few times in our community, but every community needs a food bank, because there's going to be somebody who is going to need some help at some point. And you never know, it might be you. But even if it's not, go for it. Help somebody else out. It's good. And Joseph was considered very wise, and not just wise, but Pharaoh recognized that God was in him. And he's like, where else are we going to find somebody who the very Spirit of God is within? And how cool is that? That here's Joseph. First, his brothers throw him into a pit and sell him into slavery. So he's a slave. But then he becomes the second in command of Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of rape. And so then Potiphar sends him to prison. And now he gets a promotion after being in prison for all these years, having been falsely accused, like Andy Dufresne in Shawshank Redemption. He gets this promotion. And now he's second in command of all of Egypt, because God has given him the interpretation of this dream. But I don't think that those years in slavery and that those years in prison were wasted. God was actually doing something in Joseph. He was, because if you remember the beginning of the story, Joseph was proud. He was prideful. He walked around with this coat of many colors. He told his brothers that, hey, I had this dream. You guys are going to be bowing down to me. And it's not that it wasn't true, but that he had a puffed up view of himself. And so God had to humble him. And so God allowed him to be humbled, but not so that he could keep him down, but because he wanted to use him mightily. And ultimately, we know that it's not just even mightily within the nation of Egypt, but that it's actually going to be out of this that his people are going to become they're going to just explode in population here in Egypt, and they're going to be slaves. So the exact same humbling process that God allowed Joseph to go through, he's going to allow his entire people to go through in Egypt. But it's not to keep them down, But it's a humbling process because the greater the work that God wants to do in us, the greater the preparation he has to do. In other words, like the I've heard this analogy used before. The bigger the skyscraper, oh, I don't know. I always get like, I'm getting emotional at times, so sorry about that. But the bigger the skyscraper, the deeper the foundation needs to be. And so God's got to dig deep before he can build tall. If you're gonna put a tent up on some land, you don't need to dig down at all. You just need to throw down a few stakes. But if you're gonna build a house, you gotta lay a foundation. And if you're gonna build a skyscraper, you gotta dig a deep foundation all the way down to the bedrock. And that reminds us of what Jesus said, that he says, anybody who hears my teachings and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And so that's what we want. We want our houses to be built on the bedrock of Christ and of his teachings. And so, yeah. Isn't the Bible awesome? There's so much that we can glean from the scriptures. It's really cool. So let's go ahead and let's head into our 10 minutes of spiritual reading. We're picking up where we left off last episode in The Practice of the Presence of God by our favorite 17th century French monk, Brother Lawrence. And we're picking up in the fifth letter that he never knew we were going to be reading. Because if he knew that we'd be reading it today, he said, I would have never written these letters. But, you know, I'd like to think he's up there in heaven and he's okay with this right now. So fifth letter, page 15 in our free PDF. Today, I received two books and a letter from Sister M, who is preparing to make her profession. She desires the prayers of your Holy Society and yours in particular. I think she greatly values your support. Please do not disappoint her. Pray to God that she may take her vows in view of his love alone and with a firm resolution to be wholly devoted to him. I will send you one of those books about the presence of God, a subject which, in my opinion, contains the whole spiritual life. It seems to me that whoever duly practices it will soon become devout. I know that for the right practice of it, the heart must be empty of all other things, because God will possess the heart alone, as he cannot possess it alone, without emptying it of all besides. So neither can he act there and do in what he pleases unless it be left vacant to him. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. Only those can comprehend it who practice and experience it, yet I do not advise you to do it from that motive. It is not pleasure which we ought to seek in this exercise. Let us do it from a principle of love and because it is God's will for us. And I'm going to just kind of comment there because I think there's so much wisdom there. He says that people who continually are in the presence of God will experience great pleasure, but don't seek God's presence so that you can have the pleasure for the pleasure, because then you're not seeking God, you're seeking pleasure. And I think the same thing about this whole pursuit of happiness, that the one thing I would change or that I would maybe modify from Sean Aker, who is the happiness researcher out of Harvard, is he says, hey, if you want to be happy, do these things. And for a long time, I had a little journal there that I called the Pursuit of Happiness Journal. And then it hit me one day that happiness is not the pursuit. Happiness is a derivative. Happiness is a byproduct. It is not the source. So you don't go to happiness. Happiness is a derivative of pursuing something greater. But happiness is not the pursuit in and of itself. And just like what Brother Lawrence says here, pleasure is not the pursuit. God is the pursuit. And so we have to get our motives in order, that God is the ultimate thing. So there's a pastor named John Piper, and he says it kind of like this. He says, you know, if you could have heaven and you had all of your loved ones, you knew your favorite pets, you got to go on the best vacation of all time, you got to everything that that you liked in this world, but Christ was not there, would you still want to go to heaven? And you know, sadly, most of us would say yes. We'd say, oh, yeah, I'll take that. Because we don't really, honestly, I don't think we really understand what the presence of God is or what being with Christ, the value of being with Christ. And what John Piper is saying is that that's not heaven. Heaven is union with Christ. It's not sitting on a cloud playing a harp, you know, with the angels and all that stuff. That's not what it is. But it's this perfect union with God. And he's saying that we don't pursue heaven so that way we can have, you know, eternal life with all of the things that we love and all the people that we love. But Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And sometimes we think of that in this life, but we have to remember that Christ wasn't pointing us. He didn't say, this is heaven. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so we're not pursuing this perfect heaven in this world. We're pursuing Christ. And then in the end, if we get our pursuits right, we'll find that he adds all these things unto us. Okay, back to Brother Lawrence. Were I a preacher, I would above all other things preach the practice of the presence of God. Were I a director, I would advise all the world to do it. So as necessary do I think it, and so easy too. Ah, knew we but the want we have of the grace and assistance of God, we would never lose sight of him. No, not for a moment. Believe me, immediately make a holy and firm resolution never more to forget him. Resolve to spend the rest of your days in his sacred presence, deprived of all consolations for the love of him, if he thinks fit. Set heartily about this work, and if you do it sincerely, be assured that you will soon find the effects of it. I will assist you with my prayers, poor as they are. I recommend myself earnestly to you and those of your holy society. And that ends letter five. And so next episode, we'll go ahead and we'll pick it up in the sixth letter, but now we're going to go ahead and we're going to head into our time of gratitude. And again, that's it. Going back to Sean Aker, the reason that I say that we're doing our gratitude is we're pursuing gratitude, and the byproduct will be happiness. But don't pursue happiness. Pursue God with a posture of gratitude. So now we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at the three things that we're grateful for today and why, and the three details of the most meaningful experience of our day in the last 24 hours. For me, the three things that I'm thankful for today and why are, number one, I was in the garage going through one of my bins back there, and I found some old albums that I'd recorded with some high school students back when I was a youth pastor 20 years ago, and we formed a band. It was one of my ways of connecting with some of these kids, and I thought that I had lost them. I had one of the former students had reached out to me and asked me if he could have a copy of one of the albums, and I looked for him. I couldn't find him, but I just found it yesterday. And so he was the one who had played the drums on the album, and so now I'm excited because I'll be able to tell him that I did find the album. So that's number one. Number two, this beautiful spring day, because the grass is green and then the squirrels are out running around digging up nuts and looking cute and driving my dog crazy, who's seeing them outside in their freedom, running around. So that's number two. And then number three, just thankful for the season of Lent, because it's a reminder that Easter is on the way, and so it'll be here soon. We'll get to celebrate the resurrection. All right, so those are my three things. And now the three details about the most meaningful experience of my day. Today it's going to be nursing related. So number one was, and this is not necessarily, this was not joyful by any means, but it was meaningful. And it was getting to take care of a stroke patient yesterday. And the second thing was getting to be there for his wife and family to prepare them for what to expect over this, the next days and weeks. And then three is getting to give his mom a hug. And then a bonus detail here is just being reminded that life is short, and so don't take any of this for granted. And those are the three details of my of the most meaningful experience of my day in the last 24 hours. And I know that you've got yours, and it probably will take more than 5 minutes. I was just thinking this. I'm like, it never just is 5 minutes. I always pause this thing. I write mine out. And so if it takes you longer than 5 minutes, that's okay. I guess when I say 5 minutes, it's don't overthink it, just because it doesn't need to be super deep. It can be something very simple. And Sean Aker says that actually the simpler, the better. So don't feel like you need to come up with these great and profound things for your gratitude list, but just, you know, go with the first thing that comes to your mind. So now I'm going to encourage you to get your 30 minutes of zone 2 cardio and with your 5 minute warm up and 5 minute cool down. And then if you've been able to make that a regular habit, go ahead and add 20 minutes of strength training into it to complete your hour, as we're trying to make that time that Dr. Peter Attia says, which is a minimum of 3 hours. And that's what I shoot for each week, is 3 hours of physical exercise. So go ahead and get that today. Remember, it's about progress, not perfection. Your best will do just fine. It's about your personal record, it's about your PR, and so making progress. So trust the process. It works if you work it. Thanks for joining me on the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast. I hope that this practice is as beneficial for you as it is for me. If not, I hope you find a practice that does work for you. But if it has been beneficial for you and it gives you a structure that allows you to create space for God to work in your body, mind, and spirit, then please give this podcast a 5-star review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. And stay on this journey for 90 days. See you next time.